Thank you, Heather and worship team. And kids' summer camp decor group. It was quite the event here on Friday as they were busy putting everything together. Just as they're going, let's take some time to pray together. One of the things I think that's been on my mind lately is I've been meeting with a number of people who are looking for work. And, you know, God made us to work and gifts and abilities, and when we're not able to use those in the ways that God designed us to, you know, it can really weigh on us. And I am just really praying about that, and so let's take some time to pray this morning. Lord, you are indeed glorious. And I was reminded, Lord, of how whenever in the Bible people saw even a glimpse of your glory, they were just overwhelmed at it. And then, Lord Jesus, you came cloaked and yet just as glorious, and you showed us that your glories often were also in the little things, the attention that you paid to people, the times, Lord, when people were in despair and you answered those prayers, you gave them new hope and new life. And Lord, I have been thinking about people within our own congregation, Lord, who are longing for meaningful work. And Lord, we pray that as they reach out to you, as we collectively ask you together, Lord, you would open doors of opportunity. Lord, you would give them hope where maybe hope has been waning. And Lord, that you would be the one who would provide that connection, that opportunity that is a godsend. Lord, that we would be able to celebrate together with them, Lord, the open doors, the ways that you have provided, Lord, for your people. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the shortest songs and called Psalms in the Bible, Psalm 133, celebrates how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The Message translation says it's like costly oil, costly anointing oil, like the dew on Mount Hermon flowing down the slopes. What a divine gift and blessing unity is. And this is surely how the early church must have felt when, with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, they were able to work through a great conflict to a great resolution, as we looked at last week in Acts chapter 15. It's a story that I'm sure that the writer of Acts, Luke, was delighted to tell in his gripping account of how the early church carried on the ministry and mission of Jesus. But before Luke can tell us the story of how the news of this great resolution reached all of the churches, especially those in Galatia that had been planted by Paul and Barnabas, both in Syria and in Cilicia, he tells us about a troubling separation between the very leaders who had played a pioneering role in the church's international mission. Let's read about that in Acts chapter 15 as well, but at the end of the chapter, verses 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, despite Luke's emphasis on early Christian unity, he is also open that not all the conflicts they experienced resulted in a great resolution. Indeed, the very leaders who had seemed inseparable suddenly went their separate ways. Though for years they had been close friends and colleagues, a conflict tore them apart. As the great British commentator F.F. Bruce noted, The story of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas is not one that makes for pleasant reading, and the fact that Luke does not gloss over it may be taken as a token of his honesty, the more so as he does not relate it in any such way as to put Paul in the right and Barnabas in the wrong. But how, we wonder, was such a separation even possible? Why did Luke include it? And most importantly, are there any lessons for us in it? Well, Luke begins by telling us that it happened sometime later. And yet, given their conversation in 36 about, let's go back and visit the churches, it wasn't that much later. So it was probably as spring approached and it became possible to travel again. But when it came to planning this return trip, they could not agree on whether to take John Mark with them or not. Maybe it's like you're thinking about, we want to go on holidays. Should we take the kids with us or not? Oh, I don't know. Well, Barnabas wanted to, and Paul didn't. And surprisingly, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. The Greek word is paraxiomus. It is a heated or sharp dispute. It is maybe a spurring or a sparring. Strong word. Clearly, they disagreed sharply about something very important to each of them. But why it is so important to why was it so important to Barnabas that he take John Mark along? And why was Paul so vehement? Not over my dead body. I don't know what he said, but it was strong. Well, Luke tells us explicitly Paul's reason why. He did not think it wise to take him. Why? Because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Some of that church planting work was hard and opposition. And so you may have already felt like we have a small team. And then for one of those team members to say, I'm out of here. Well, there were obviously differences in perspective at work. In the original account of Mark's defection, a different word is actually used back in chapter 13, verse 13. A more neutral term that simply means he went away. Okay? However, now Paul describes John Mark as having deserted them in Pamphylia. And it's the Greek word from which we get an apostate. That is one who abandons the faith. Which means there is this, he feels like John Mark has been disloyal to the cause, not to the faith, but to the cause. Now, clearly, Barnabas had a different perspective. Perhaps he was more willing to forgive Mark's earlier desertion, or was it a leaving? And perhaps he felt a greater responsibility for John Mark, since we learn from a passing comment in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 10. It tells us that John Mark was Barnabas's younger cousin. So there were family ties, and especially in that culture, family ties were very strong bonds. Now, from the stories in Acts, we know that there were also clear personality differences between Paul and Barnabas. I don't know exactly where they fit on that scale, but we do know that Paul was a trailblazer and Barnabas was a bridge builder. When we first meet Saul in Acts, he is a firebrand, a polarizing presence, a persecutor of the church, who Jesus himself confronted, humbled, and converted into his follower. Now, few people realize, because in Acts it seems to go from, converted, and not that many chapters later he's a church planter, but from his letter in the Galatians, we know that the difference between Paul's conversion and when he became a church planter, there was an interval of 14 years. So for years, Paul was out of Paul or Saul. One is his Hebrew name, the other his Greek name. He was out of sight in Tarsus. And it may have stayed that way if it wasn't for Barnabas, believing that this one-time persecutor of the church would become a great preacher and promoter of the faith. In fact, after Saul's dramatic conversion in chapter 9, Barnabas, later in that chapter, stakes his reputation on Paul, commending him to the church leaders in Jerusalem when nobody wanted to trust him to get close enough. You know, maybe he's just using it to get us, to imprison us, to put us to death for our faith. And then in Acts 11, when the church in Antioch was growing, persecution had spread, they had shared the word all the way up in north and in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas, and he traveled all the way to get, when he was there, they were growing in the faith, he went all the way to Tarsus, a long, many days journey, to get Saul and to help him, help me, disciple these new believers in the faith. One writer said, Barnabas may have rescued Saul from obscurity. Indeed, Saul, Barnabas's outspoken understudy, rose to such great stature and influence through his mission, the missionary journeys, and his many writings that we have in the New Testament, that he ends up surpassing Barnabas in significance. For years, I remember when I was younger, I thought, you know, Barnabas was Paul's assistant, without realizing that it actually began the other way around. Compared to Paul, Barnabas may seem like a minor character in Acts. You know, Luke doesn't record any of his sermons, speeches, or miracles. But what Luke says about him throughout Acts underlines how significant he was in the early church. Known for his generosity, his integrity, his encouragement of believers along the way. And so when Barnabas and Saul set off for their first missionary journey in Acts 13, that's where we read they took John Mark with them, who we know he was an emerging Christian leader and Barnabas's nephew. And now while they told the people about the good news about Jesus on Barnabas's home island of Cyprus, there was great teamwork and there was success. But when their itinerary changed and expanded, John Mark left and returned to Jerusalem. He deserted them. So when it came out to set out for their second missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again, we can understand why Paul would have none of it. I can imagine Paul quoting the words, the very words of Jesus, who said, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." And I can imagine Barnabas reminding Paul of how Jesus said to his disciples, "Forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And how many second and third and more chances had Jesus given to his disciples and to Saul? But Paul refused to give in to Barnabas's demands. And Barnabas refused to give up on his cousin Mark. What a dilemma when partners differ over which absolute values should take priority. Loyalty, forgiveness, mission. Who is right and who is wrong? We always want to know that in a dispute, don't we? And as far as I can tell, Luke doesn't evaluate what they did next. He just tells us what they did. They parted company. But notice that is not all they did. They parted company and continued to carry out the mission each were convinced God had given them. Barnabas, the mentor, encourager, bridge builder, could see something, I think, in seed form in Mark that needed to be nurtured. Just, I think, as he had seen something undeveloped potential in Saul when others could see only the pitfalls. So Barnabas, it says, took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, that is, to visit the churches they had started, share with them the good news about the great resolution they had come to in Jerusalem, where Jews and Gentiles all belong to the family of God by putting their faith in Jesus. And it says Paul chose Silas and left to continue the missionary work that he and Barnabas had begun. And in chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, it talks about that new partnership. They added a new believer, Timothy. We looked at that a number of months ago. And it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew in numbers, grew daily in numbers. Notice that both teams, both Team Barnabas and Team Paul, left, it says, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. I imagine there were many people, some of us included, who wondered if they couldn't have worked out their differences differently. Couldn't there be a better different? And then I thought, there could have been a lot worse different and separation as well. Could have been a very unhealthy one. Surely a healthy separation was better than an unhealthy one for the church and for them. Think about it. Unresolved conflict, it can drain a lot of time and energy. Amen? That was a very small amen. Maybe you're so tired out by some of the conflicts in your life, eh? It takes patience. And nursing a grudge, even after partners have separated, that is corrosive to any future resolution or collaboration in the future. I was reading a great article by William Fourier, and he points out, he says, healthy separation can function as the context from which radical and complete transformation can lead to the eventual restoration of relationships, which actually is what happened in Paul's letter to Timothy, written years later, when Paul was a prisoner on death row in Rome and nearing the end of his life. With few people to comfort him, he asked his young friend, colleague Timothy, that he had picked up as that new partnership, come and join me. And he says, and get Mark and bring him with you because he is useful, helpful to me in my ministry. This John Mark was the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, the one that many believe is the first gospel that we have in the New Testament. We shall never know the debt the world owes to Barnabas. As one writer noted, there is no gospel according to Barnabas as such, but what a magnificent gospel he wrote in his life. Every time we meet him, he is bridging gaps. He built the bridge into Jerusalem for Paul. He built the bridge between Jerusalem and Antioch. He built the bridge that brought the gospel to Europe. And he built the bridge that restored a deserter to the ranks. We need relational bridge builders like Barnabas in the church today. Amen? Though Paul became greater and Barnabas became less prominent, I think that when Barnabas heard reports of Paul's success in the next missionary journeys, I think he thanked God at least as much as anyone else, maybe even more, because he knew firsthand what it was like and how important that pioneering work was. And we also need trailblazers like Paul in the church today. People who are pioneers and risk takers. People who know how essential it is to carry on missionary work in difficult places among all people, and who will let nothing hinder the work of Christ. Paul was wise enough and humble enough to recognize that he and the church also needed what people very different from him had to offer. There is actually an additional note in that last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, get Mark. And then he says, and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. Getting Mark to come and make sure you bring my scrolls and parchments. Many wonder if he wasn't already formulating the Gospel of Mark. And he recognized this guy also has a gift for writing about the faith, commending it in that way. We need trailblazers and trail keepers. We need extroverts and introverts. We need people who stir the pot and people who like to make peace. Well, I want to draw out some lessons and applications. One is, I think, expect strong differences. Expect them. Even between spouses. If your spouse is exactly the same as you, I don't know how that happened. You know. Between spouses, between committed friends and colleagues. These differences do not mean that we should have never gotten together or partnered together in the first place. No. We are different and we will have differences. But when we disagree, let's do it with civility, with charity. And Lord knows our world needs that. Amen. Secondly, explore shared concerns. Sometimes we can just be looking at our differences that we forget what we actually concerns that we have in common. Now, Barnabas's primary concern in this incident, and not only his only concern, was probably for Mark's welfare, whereas Paul's primary concern was for the work. They had differences, but they also shared concerns. They shared each other's concerns, even though they probably weighed them differently. Shared concerns about the mission and the church and the need to encourage that and have that go on. And I think they also shared fears. Paul's primary fear was probably that Mark would be a hindrance to the mission. Barnabas's main fear, I think, was probably that Mark, if he didn't get back into itinerant ministry, he might never do it again. They both, I think, had reasonable concerns and probably shared each other's concerns enough to do what they did in forming two mission teams with a different focus, similar mission. Thirdly, brainstorm creative and constructive options. Now, it's not explicit, but I don't know how they got out to where they did if they didn't do some creative brainstorming about this. You know, I can imagine the conversation. Now, is this a church split or could it be a church plant? I have seen church plants that were really church splits. No other way about it. But there's also times where can we agree on this? Yeah, there's going to be some hard feelings we're going to work through, but we're not going to let that trump what we believe God is calling us to. You know, brainstorming gives the opportunity to engage the creative part of our brains and explore options we haven't considered or tried before. And in brainstorming, it means you have to go through a whole bunch of ideas. Lots of them are probably totally crazy, but you don't evaluate till you've got these ideas. And then you discern, is God at work in any of these? Now, the reality is, I remember teaching anger management course a number of times years ago in a transition house, and partly because I'd had to work through my own anger. And what I learned in the physiology of anger is that the angrier that we get, the dumber we get. Literally, as emotion escalates, our intellect plummets. The creative part of our brain that can think about, is there another solution to this? It totally shuts down as the angrier we get. And so often what we need is, point four, is sometimes we need to agree to some time apart. In anger management, they said at least 10 or 15 minutes will usually allow that emotion to come down far enough that the other part of your brain starts to work again. Okay? Because when emotions are strong, often our thinking goes offline. It is better to pause than to let things spiral out of control into an all-out war. I've often found in the midst of a conflict, sometimes I describe it as my A, B, C, or D game. That is, you know, how good am I at this point, you know, in terms of, you know, be able to do my best? And there are some conflicts, sometimes like my C game is good enough to get it done. And there are times where if I am not on my A game, if I have not prayed, if I do not, you know, have prepared well, the likelihood of this working out well is little to none. And sometimes in conflicts that I have been in, time apart, there's sometimes God has needed to change a perspective in my life. And then I've been ready to go back and say, I am sorry for that part of it. I hope they say sorry for their part, but at least, it begins, there's some change can take place. And so agree to some time apart. Agreeing is different than, I'm out of here. And you don't know if they're ever coming back or what that is. That is different. Agreeing. Elaine and I have had some disputes on the way to church sometimes. I have tried, I got to go to work here, dear. That usually doesn't bode very well. It's better when we can say, this is really important. I don't think we're going to resolve this in the next 30 seconds. Do you? Can we agree to talk about this later this afternoon at home? That is better because we know that we're going to get to it, not just cutting it off. So there are more lessons and applications in here, I am sure, but I commend these to you. Take a moment. What is the Spirit challenging or encouraging the person next to me to say or do? No. What is the Spirit challenging or encouraging me to say or do? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that Luke was totally honest. That even after a great resolution, he said there was also a great conflict. And I thank you, Lord, that somehow you guided even through that into a way that did not create a breakdown. But Lord, even that, your Spirit was able to harness so that there was more ministry that took place out of it. That in the long trajectory, Lord, I thank you in your word, you give us enough to know that there must have been a great resolution to that as well. And that the great partnership looked different, but there was partnership that continued deeply for years to come. Lord, there are areas in our life, relationships, where there is glorious resolution, and there is also some where there is great unresolvedness to it. And Lord, we pray for the wisdom and guidance, courage, strength, encouragement, humility that your Spirit can give. Lord, that we could find a way forward as you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a cell phone, I want you to take it out. I want you to set your timer. Think you can find that? For 9 o'clock in the morning, every day this week. You do that? 9 a.m. There we go. Okay. Monday. Actually, you just need to do it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Because that's when Vacation Bible School, the kids' summer camp, starts every day. And I want you to have a reminder, and then you just press save on that. And yeah, I want you to have a reminder to pray for us as we're involved in that. You know, I woke up this morning feeling really discouraged. And then I was in the prayer meeting this morning, and they prayed for me, and it's like I was just thanking God for that this morning, and I thought that's why we need to be praying for teachers. We don't know what God is doing, you know, behind the scenes. Sometimes Satan is discouraging us, and God wants to do a great work. And so pray so that Lisa will have more tears of joy at what God is doing. And now may the grace, forgot to say, we have some people from the prayer team here. Shekinah and Catherine will be available right up here at the front, and they would love to pray with you after the service. And so encourage you to take advantage of that. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.